Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. Revelation 1:18. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Revelation 1:18. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Revelation 1:18. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. Would you open your Bibles this evening now to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. We have been dealing, as all of you know, with the subject of the resurrection. Tonight we come again to that magnificent subject. This time we're dealing with some Old Testament illustrations and beautiful manifestations of concepts related to the resurrection, and then also into the New Testament, where we'll begin in a few moments. We spend a moment in prayer now before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful once again for the wonderful opportunity which is ours to turn our attention away from the various distractions of this world and focus our minds upon God's eternal Word. This is God's plan for us as individual believers, that we understand that You have a reason and a purpose and a plan for our being here. We are thankful for that. You've allowed us to be born and living at this particular time in history. We believe that that is on purpose. And so we pray that we will realize also that we have a responsibility to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, utilize the magnificent truths of Your Word, and find ourselves as happy, radiant, triumphant, victorious believers. That's our reason again for being here tonight, is to advance spiritually. We thank You for Your blessings. We ask that You'll be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll look, please, at Ephesians chapter 1. Open your Bibles, please, and let's look beginning with verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge, erebon, of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. And then verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies. This is a magnificent, powerful verse. We have already analyzed it in the past. We're going to back up just a few moments and let you look at verse 19, which says, "And what is the surpassing magnitude of his omnipotence upon us, the believing ones, according to the norm of the operational power, of the ruling power, of his inner power?" Perhaps some of you remember that when we looked at this, we looked at the various aspects of power. We saw, for instance, the Greek word dunamis, which you now see on the screen, which is God's power, which is operational power. On God's side, we understand that God needs no help, but on our side, we need soul energy. And as a result of that, in this magnificent 19th verse, we find the Greek word energeian, energion, which is the word energy. And I've taken it and put it in as we need soul energy. So I've translated that Greek word soul energy. In the same verse, I find the word kratos. We've already analyzed this, so we'll not spend a lot of time here. But the Greek word is kratos, and it is the word in the Bible which means the transfer of the truth of God from the Bible into the innermost part of the believer's life. So we have ruling power. Let's look again. Dunamis, God's power, dynamite. We have soul energy. We have the ruling power, which is the word of God transferred into the soul. And then we have the last word, which is I-S-T-H-U-S, which is the word translated inner power, as word in the soul, and that is word that is used continuously. Now you can see how important these words are in verses 19 and now tonight again in verse 20. When I come to this verse, as you all know, last Sunday, we took the word resurrection. We emphasize the fact that here we have the magnificent, wonderful presentation of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go with me to the book of Luke. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be looking at Luke 24, beginning with verse 1. And we're going to look at these magnificent passages of Scripture. Most of you are familiar with this, but let's look at it again. Luke 24. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead?'" Why do you seek the living one among the dead? "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." When I look at Luke 24, verse 3, I find, and you need to put it down, please, the empty tomb. The verse says again, "And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." That's Luke 24, 3. An interesting passage, of course, is also John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. The resurrection body left the tomb before the stone was rolled away. It was not necessary that the door be opened before the Lord of life could come out from the grave. The stone was rolled away not to let the Savior out, but I believe rather to let the women and the disciples in. The question that I put on the screen for you is, why enter? You must ask this. All of us normally do. The answer to that is for evidence, that of the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel requested them to enter, calling special attention to the place where the Lord lay. The empty tomb is described here in the Luke passage and also in the book of Mark. Mark's passage refers to the inside of the tomb, to the place where the body had been laid, and that's found in Mark 16, verse 5. But in our passage, Luke 24:3, we read again, they entered in and found not the body. But Peter rose and ran unto the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he sees the linen clothes by themselves. Most of you are aware of the fact that we've looked at these verses of Scripture many times over the last years. But what I want to do this evening is to change things just a little bit and tell you that not only do we find an emphasis on the resurrection in the New Testament, but we find an emphasis on the resurrection in the Old Testament. And I want to give you some examples tonight. This is a little different, I'm sure. You haven't thought too much about this, but I want you to be able to see what we're going to be presenting here. And I'm calling this Living Illustrations. These are living illustrations from the Old Testament. I'm going to give you several different illustrations. And I'd like for you, if you will, to look up these verses with me as we make our way down through these points. The resurrection, living illustrations. The first one is Abraham. And now I'm going to ask you, if you will, to go to the book of Hebrews. So we're going to find some interesting verses in the book of Hebrews. Abraham, Hebrews 11, 9, 10, and 13. If you will, please look at these verses. Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, and as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. That's verse 9. Then verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. A very unique verse indeed. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Then glance down at verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Please notice some things about Abraham. First of all, I noticed when I looked into the Old Testament, I found that Abraham lived in a tent. In his particular day, that was a way to invite disaster. It was really not safe. So we have to understand that smart people at that time built walls around their houses. But notice, please, all that Abraham had for protection was the cloth or the skins of his tent. I want you to think with me about that. All we've been able to see is what the book of Hebrews tells us here about Abraham in Hebrews 11, 9, 10, and 13. When we go back to the Old Testament, we discover that Abraham lived in a tent, which was, of course, inviting disaster. It was not safe there. Smart people at that time would build walls around their houses, but all that Abraham had for protection was the cloth and the skins of his tent. The Scripture says that Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which was a most modern city, in fact, one of the most modern. Now, the question that I have for you tonight is, why did Abraham do this? He was a rich man. We have to find an answer to that, and I believe the answer is his trust in the Lord made the difference in his life. Now, I want to pause for a moment and let you think about what I'm saying. His trust in the Lord made the difference in his life. The question that I have for myself and the question I have for you is, will the trust that we have in the Lord make a difference in our lives? Notice, if you will, please, that he died in a tent, knowing that God would who had promised him the city would deliver. He knew he would receive this in the resurrection. So resurrection was most important to him. We found that in Hebrews 11:10, which reveals his faith, his confidence, his trust. Because we read a few moments ago, he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I don't even know whether I should do this, but I'm going to do it because this is a Wednesday night group. Note also that Abraham had a nag. And the nag was not a horse. The nag was his wife. I told you it was a little dangerous for me to come to this, but I thought I would do it anyway. Also, we must note that Abraham had a nag. That's not a horse. Her name was Sarai, which is the name Nagger, N-A-G-G-E-R. However, the name Sarah means princess, but not the word Sarai. I put this in such small letters so that I would be able to read it quietly. He may have even thought of a name that rhymes with rich for his wife. And then I put in small letters, so much for that now. Now, some of you got it, some of you didn't. And if you didn't get it, that's okay. Roman numeral 2 is another Old Testament character, Isaac. Isaac also understood the resurrection. You're still in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now let's go down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. Verse 18. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, most of you are aware of the fact that Isaac was a magnificent fulfillment of the promise of Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, which says, "In Isaac, Abraham's seed, shall all the nations be blessed." I go slowly enough tonight to let you see that Isaac was the fulfillment of the promise. Most of us know the story, of course, about Isaac being offered up. All of us remember the details of that. But all I'm trying to let you see, that when you look at the titles, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, if you're following me, you're saying, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Isaac was a fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 12, 2, where it says, "In Isaac, Abraham's seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Through Isaac was to be multiplied into a great nation. Yet in Genesis 22, you remember God ordered Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Here Abraham had faith in the subject of the resurrection. And I've just read that to you in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. You remember that he put Isaac on the altar. What did he know? I'm sure that he was aware of the fact that had he allowed Isaac to be killed on the altar, that he would be resurrected. He put Isaac on the altar, knowing that God would raise him from the dead, which simply means that now not only do we see an illustration of the believing in the resurrection in Abraham, but in Isaac also. Roman numeral 3, Job knew about the resurrection. We find that in the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 26. I have you to turn to that passage, if you will, please, to the book of Job. But you'll notice that I have it on the screen for you. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter days. An emphasis on the second advent. Notice again, please, how powerful this is. Job 19:26. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter days. But notice what else he says here. And even the skin worms shall destroy this body. Yet in my flesh, which means resurrection, I shall see God. If you don't have these verses down somewhere, I would encourage you to do it. Because here we have an emphasis of continued emphasis of individuals in the Old Testament who had an understanding, maybe limited, but an understanding of the resurrection. Roman number 4, Joseph understood the resurrection. I'm going to ask you now again to go to the book of Hebrews. And let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 22. Hebrews 11:22, which says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Isn't that interesting? In Hebrews 11:22, we discover that the life of Joseph was characterized by trust and confidence. We put it down as resting in faith, RTF. All of us are aware of the fact that God prospered Joseph. And when it came time for him to die, you know what he did? He commanded that he not be buried in Egypt. Interesting. Why? When resurrection came, he wanted to be standing by his great-grandfather Abraham, by his grandfather Isaac, and by his father Jacob in the resurrection. Would you like to put that down and remember it? Jacob, in the resurrection, he will stand with them. Why? Because he refused to be buried in Egypt. We find all of this, and you ought to write it somewhere, is recorded in Genesis chapter 50, verses 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. We probably should take the time out tonight to read that, but let me encourage you to write and read this soon. Genesis 50, 22 to 26. The Jews were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And notice, if you will, please, they wagged that coffin with the bones of Joseph and their hope of getting out of slavery. It's important for us to put this in our thinking. The Jews were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and they wagged that coffin with the bones of Joseph and their hope of getting out of slavery. Notice, if you will, please, it was not until the Jews entered the land that the coffin of Joseph was put in the ground. What does this do for us? Joseph, I believe, demonstrates, again, the beautiful picture of the resurrection. That coffin is mentioned, as I said, in Genesis 50, 24 to 26, and in Exodus 13:19. And when you go to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 32, the coffin was put to rest in these area, as revealed in Joshua 24:32. Let's move on tonight. I want you to go to Roman numeral 5 and 6, and I'm putting the two together. The reason I'm putting the two together is because of the similarity and the parallelism of these two boys. In these passages of Scripture, we have two boys who died and were brought to life by, on the one hand, Elijah, and on the other hand, Elisha, but it was God's power that did this. I'm going to ask you, because I think it's important for you to see it. Let's go, please, to 1 Kings chapter 17. I have it marked, so I can go there probably more rapidly than you, but let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and begin reading with verse 17 through 23. Have you found it? I'm giving you time tonight. Normally I don't go so slowly, but I want you to see this. 1 Kings 17:17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. His sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. Now, do you understand what that means? I don't think anyone has any difficulty with that. When it says there was no breath left in him, that would let us know what kind of a condition he was in at that point of time. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." And he said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom, carried him up to the upper room where he was living, and laid him on his own bed. Verse 20, he called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I'm staying, by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him." Verse 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he was revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." I've allowed you to follow me in reading the scripture. 1 Kings 17:17-23, son of the widow Zarephath. Now, if you will, please, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm also giving you time now to find it. I'm sure that you realize that I can go more rapidly than you because so often I mark these ahead of time. 2 Kings chapter 4. Look at it, please, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 4. Go down to verse 18. What does it say? 2 Kings 4, 18. Well, let's look at verse 17. And the woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her. Then we have verse 18. When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." He said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. Are you following along? He went up, laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door behind him, and went out. Then she called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return." He said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It will be well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you." So she went and came to the man of God to the Mount Carmel. It came about when the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is a Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'It is well with you. It is well with your husband. It is well with the child.'" And she answered, "It is well." When she came to the man of God to the hill, She caught hold of his feet. Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hid it from me and has not told me." Verse 28. Then she said, "Did I not ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not receive me, do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand. Go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salute you, do not answer him. Lay my staff on the lad's face." And the mother of the lad said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." He arose and followed her. We're reading all the way to verse 36, so stay with me. Verse 31. Then Gehazi passed on before him and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was neither sound nor response. So he turned to meet him and told him, "The lad has not awakened." Verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. Verse 34. He went up and laid on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. He stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth, went up and stretched himself on him. The lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Take up your son." I don't know about you, but when I read this slowly, it does something to me. What I want you to see is these two incidents are exactly parallel. In each case, a boy died. In each case, a prophet, Elijah on the one hand, Elisha on the other hand, identified himself with the boy by stretching himself out over the dead lad. The question I have for you right now is why? These two incidents, they are exactly parallel. In each case, a boy died. In each case, a prophet, Elisha, identified himself with the boy by stretching himself out over the dead lad. Why? Because these prophets understood the concept of the resurrection. They understood the principle of a dead person being identified or associated with a live person. Every time I think about things like this, I'm reminded of those days as a little boy when I would go out with my dad into the field. After cotton seeds had been planted and after corn seeds had been planted, rain had come, sun had been shining, and I would go out with my dad, and he would kneel down on the ground, and I would kneel down as a little boy by his side. And he would take his hand and pull the dirt aside, and there we would find where a seed of cotton or a grain of corn had died, but a new plant was coming. When you look at Ephesians 1:20, which power the Holy Spirit had been operational in Christ, having raised him out from the dead, having seated him at the right hand of him in the heavens. The word seated is the aorist active participle of K-A-T-H-I-Z-O, kathizo, which means set. This refers to the fact of the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrected humanity when he sat down at the Father's right hand. What does that do for us? That lets us know that that is exactly what makes it possible for you and me to have a resurrected life, and for any individual, because of what Christ has done by a death, burial, and resurrection, we have the assurance that one day, having been born into God's kingdom, regenerated by the power of God, that we'll be the recipients of a resurrection body. Our time is almost up. I want to remind you, in case you didn't really pay attention, in last Sunday's bulletin, there was an emphasis on the resurrection. You'll probably remember that we talked about words like resuscitation and resurrection and theophany and Christophany. Some of you may or may not remember that, but if you didn't, it's in the bulletin. I'd like for you to see it. But I want you to see that the emphasis here is presented to us in such a magnificent way. It shows us the very two categories of the resurrection. The resurrection for the saved and the resurrection for the unsaved. I gave this last Sunday. I have it here for you. If you didn't get last Sunday's bulletin, you ought to get it and look at it. There are two categories of the resurrection. Resurrection for the saved and resurrection for the lost. When we look at these two, we first of all see believers. 1 Corinthians 15, Daniel 12. All of these presented in the category of the resurrection of the born-again believer. But there's also a sad picture here. There's a picture of another type of resurrection. It's the resurrection of the unbeliever. In Matthew 25, 41, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, Revelation 20, 5 through 15, John 5, 28. And then you'll remember, perhaps you do, that we emphasized the various orders of the first resurrection. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the born-again believer, the time of the rapture. There will be the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. And then there will be the millennial saints. They will receive their bodies at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign. And this will be a plus those of the second who come up at the result of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close by showing you something. We talked about resurrection appearances. We talked about post-ascension appearances. If you're not familiar with that, look in last Sunday's bulletin. But look at this very carefully. Resurrection appearances. We won't take time to look at these as far as looking up the verses. But there is an emphasis, resurrection appearance of Mary Magdalene in John 20, 11 through 17. There's an emphasis upon women resurrection in Matthew 28, 5, 8, and 9. Emphasis upon Simon Peter in Luke 24, 34. Emphasis upon two on the way to Emmaus in Luke 24, 13 to 27. An emphasis upon the disciples in the upper room, John 20, 19. Thomas, Luke 24, 36. John and Peter in John 21, 5 through 7. 500 believers in 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 7. James, the stepbrother, 1 Corinthians 15, 7. And then number 10, 11, near Galilee, recorded in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, Mark 16, 14 through 20, and Luke 24, 33 to 53. This passage of Scripture is so powerful. It says, which power the Holy Spirit had been operational in Christ, having raised him out from the dead, and having seated him at the right hand in the heavenlies. All because of this, you and I, one of these days, will be the recipient of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. I wish I could really tell you how great the subject of resurrection is. I've tried in 3 sessions, but really haven't even touched the hem of the garment. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He was willing to do for us. We realize that deity too left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the God-man for the specific purpose of going to the cross to bear the sins of the world, which means that He bore our sins, past, present, and future. He took all of these sins upon Himself. He didn't become a sinner, but He took upon Him our sins and died in our place. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus tonight. And we're thankful for what He's done and is doing and will do for us. We pray that as we come to the close of this service this evening, there may be someone hearing this voice who's never accepted Jesus as Savior. Oh, how they need to do that. The only way of salvation, the only way to heaven, is through the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one who said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He also said, no one can come to the Father except through me. This gives to us very plainly the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And the Bible says then, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How wonderful, how precious, how great that is to see that that word whosoever means anyone. And it means those hearing my voice now, those who've not yet done that. They've not yet trusted Jesus. They could do it now. The Bible is so plain. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say hope so or maybe so or you won't know until you die. It says, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be many who will do that now. Now, Father, we thank you for the fact that we are the recipients of your grace. And we're beginning to comprehend just a little bit, trying to see more and more how great this magnificent subject of the resurrection is. The more we study, the more we learn, the more we appreciate what you have done and are doing for us. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.